Turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. I'm going to begin with a disclaimer that I am not planning to model homiletics today. I'm told that a lot of your chapel speakers give that same disclaimer, but very few of them ever taught homiletics here, I bet. You know, okay. So what I'm saying is, don't do as I do as I say when it comes to preaching. Okay. If you want to know how to preach, find my book. And then take Dr. Luke's class and he'll fix everything after that, okay? But Acts chapter 16 introduces an individual that I think we can learn from today. It's Timothy. And I just want to read the first two verses. It says, "Then came he to Derbe," that's not speaking of Timothy, but "and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his," Timothy's father, "was a Greek," and by that meaning a pagan, not a believer, "which," Timothy, "was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." What I want to deal with today is this: lessons from the life of a young preacher. And we're just going to topically look at some things about Timothy that I think we can all benefit from. Now, some of you may say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. This is not going to apply to me." I think it would apply to every servant of the Lord. But it would make a really long title to say, "Lessons from the Life of a Young Servant of the Lord." Okay? That's almost a paragraph. But whether you're planning to be a preacher or not, or whether you are a preacher or not, I trust you're a servant of God. And these lessons will apply. But maybe you say, "Well, I'm not young." Now, young is a relative term, okay? How many of you think 6,000 years is a long time? You think that's a long time? If you believe that God created the world approximately that amount of time ago, you believe in the young earth theory, okay? But we use the word young, it's relative. I remember when there was a time when I thought 15 years of age was young and 30 was old. And then after a while, I thought 25 is young and 40 is old. And then it was 35 is young and 50 is old. You know, it's relative. I look out here and I see young people, with the possible exception of Dr. Scoville. Okay. But I got up this morning, I looked in the mirror and I thought, "Oh no, I'm already middle-aged." That is, if I live to be 160, you know, okay. But whether you're 19 or 25 or 40 or whatever, Timothy was not a teenager when Paul wrote to him. You know, sometimes we take the statement, you know, "Let no man despise thy youth," and we apply that to teenagers, and that's fine. But Timothy wasn't a teenager when Paul wrote that to them. He was pastor of the church in Ephesus. And if you look at the Old Testament model, Levites didn't become functioning priests until they were 30 years of age. And they actually were in training from age 25 to 30. Then they ministered publicly from 30 to 50. And at 50, they started teaching the younger men for their ministry. Jesus himself did not enter public ministry until he was 30 years of age, because people kind of had this mindset that you got to be 30 to be mature, you know, as if every 30-year-old was mature. But nevertheless, Timothy was probably at least that old when Paul wrote to him. He was pastoring the church at Ephesus. But he was a young man. And he was a servant of God, specifically a preacher. And I think there's some things we can learn from his life as we kind of jump around through the New Testament, specifically the Acts and the Epistles, We'll find a number mentioned many times, really, in the Scripture. He's mentioned in 12 books of the New Testament. Really, a total of 23 times Timothy's name appears in the Greek New Testament. And if you look at your Bible, there are even some epistles where it says Timothy's name in the beginning, the introduction, not the actual text, but it was written by delivered by Timothy. So there's a couple times there, even outside the text. In addition to 23 times in the text, Timothy's name is mentioned. And I think that here's the central idea. You ought to copy the ministry of Timothy. So we're just going to take some principles, some statements. It's not alliterated, and there are not three of them, and I don't have an illustration for every major point and all those kind of things that I teach you should do when you preach, okay? So just 8 sentences that are lessons from the life of this young preacher. The first one is this. He had less than an ideal home life, yet he did not reject the spiritual training of his childhood. I'll say that again. He had less than an ideal home life, yet he did not reject the spiritual training of his childhood. And we saw here in Acts chapter 16 about his parents. It says that his mother, in verse 1, was a Jewess and believed, that is, she believed in Christ. She had accepted Jesus as her Messiah. But, by contrast, his father was a Greek, or we would say a pagan, an unbeliever. Timothy was from a spiritually broken home. That didn't mean that his parents divorced, but it meant that they were divided spiritually. Now, that is a tough background to come from. Some of you may have not had ideal home lives. Don't let that be an excuse for being less than you could be for God. Timothy didn't let the fact that his dad was unsaved keep him from loving and serving God. Far too often we look for excuses to hide behind when we don't want to be everything we ought to be for God. And a lot of times young people use their parents or their family life or their upbringing as their excuse for being less than what God wants them to be. Now, if you were raised in a godly Christian home with a mom and dad who loved the Lord and loved you, who practiced what they preached, who lived at home what they professed to believe, you have been especially blessed, but that won't automatically make you a good Christian. It'll give you a great opportunity. It'll give you models that you can look to and examples you can follow. But it isn't automatically going to make you a good servant of God. On the other hand, maybe your parents aren't what they should be spiritually. Maybe they're not even saved. That doesn't mean God cannot use you mightily, because I'm here to tell you, God used Timothy in amazing ways. We will learn from him some important lessons that will help us to serve God better if we follow what God taught Timothy. But he had less than an ideal home life, but that didn't stop him from following the spiritual training of his youth. He had a godly grandmother named Lois. He had a godly mother named Eunice. And he followed the instruction of their faith, their, as Paul said to Timothy, their unfeigned faith. In other words, there was nothing phony about Lois and Eunice, grandma and mom. And there was nothing phony about Timothy's faith either. Instead of following the wickedness of his father and the unbelief of his father, he chose to follow the godly example of his grandmother and his mother. Now, regardless of the spiritual condition of your parents, you can be an effective servant of God if you let God have control of your life. So despite the fact that he had less than ideal home life, he didn't reject the spiritual training of his childhood. Here's the second thing I see about Timothy. He proved himself to others before he entered a public ministry. He proved himself to others before he entered a public ministry. Verse 2 says about him, here in Acts 16, that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, he's not yet pastor in Ephesus when these words apply. But he had a good testimony. He was well reported of by the brethren. We can see other places and statements that Paul made to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Paul had a good testimony, had a good reputation. Before he entered into a high-profile ministry as the pastor of a church, he built a good testimony. You know, sometimes young preachers want to get right into the big ministries, where they get out of college and suddenly they're pastoring 1,000 people. Or they graduate as evangelist majors, and I hope those are only men. Okay. Yes, I was listening to the testimony. But anyway, they picture themselves graduating from college and suddenly they're preaching before these large amphitheaters filled with, you know, people, and there are thousands walking the aisle every night. You know, it doesn't usually work that way. Have you heard of entry-level positions? If you work at Walmart, you don't start out as a manager, right? If you work at Food Lion, you're not instantly the produce manager. You probably put in somebody's groceries in a bag, you know, and helping them carry it out. Entry-level positions not only work in industry, they work in the ministry as well. That is, you should prove yourself first. When God is giving the qualifications for office in the scripture, he says, let these things also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon. Prove yourself first. Establish a testimony. Have a good reputation. Don't expect to walk into a high profile position and have everybody bow at your feet, okay? But build a testimony, just do right where you are right now, and let God take care of whatever promotion needs to be done in your life. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring and teaching here also, there was a young man, one of our students, who was attending our church. And I talked to him about teaching our college and career class. Now, in those days, we had about, 25 college students from Ambassador who attended our church during the school year, but they were all gone during the summer. Summertime, that class had about 2 or 3 people. And this young man was very excited about teaching the college and career class until he found out I wanted him to teach it in the summertime. And then he decided he didn't want to teach the class anymore. It wasn't big enough for him. Well, he was too big for the class. And he proved to be too big for the ministry. Because he never made it in the ministry. He never had the heart of a minister or a servant. He just wanted to get in the big class and teach the big group. Thing is, you need to build a testimony. Work. I'm tempted to say work your way up, but that sounds too much like ambition and self-promotion. I'm simply saying, be willing to take an entry-level position and do whatever you can for God and establish a great testimony. And Timothy did that. Here's the third thing about Timothy. He was willing to go anywhere to serve the Lord. Now look at Acts chapter 17 for a moment. He was willing to go anywhere to serve the Lord. Notice verses 14 and 15, just to give an example of this. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So, here is Timothy. Paul says, you stay here, I'm going on to Athens. He went to Athens, said, now you come and join me. And Timothy did. And we could see this in many places in the book of Acts and references in the epistles. But let me just list, and I've got to read this because it's a long list, of the places that the Bible records where Timothy served. In all of these places. Lystra, Athens, Berea, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Macedonia, Corinth, and Rome. I say again, he was willing to go anywhere to serve the Lord. Years ago, when I was teaching here, one of our students said, I happened to be talking about grammar in that particular class session, and he said, I don't know why I have to improve my grammar. I'm just going to go to the hills of, he named a certain state, and if I named it, you might be offended. But so I'm just going to go to those hills and start a church, and they don't care if you say, I ain't seen it, and I ain't done it, and I ain't never gonna. The trouble is, he was limiting his ministry to just a certain number of people. And I said to him, you think in the hills of that state, which wasn't North Carolina, by the way, but it's not far away. I said, do you think that in the hills of that state there are going to be any school teachers? Any attorneys? Any doctors? Who might be offended or troubled by the fact that you say, I ain't seen it, and I ain't done it, and I ain't never gonna? And some of those people might think, this hillbilly doesn't know anything about anything, and they might miss some great theology because you just didn't bother to be more careful about your grammar. But see, this young man had the idea there was a certain segment of people he was comfortable with, and that was who he was going to minister to, and that's all. Some of you say, Lord, I'll go anywhere except. That's when you're going to get in trouble. You say except. Just say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. Put a period there. End that sentence. And I'm not saying that I haven't done the very same thing I'm preaching against right here. The first church I pastored was in Holland, Michigan, Rose Park Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. And since I was from Oklahoma, we would travel sometimes to my parents' house, and coming back, we go around Chicago and Interstate 80 and 94 and go through Hammond and Gary, Indiana, ugliest place in the world, in my judgment. And I honestly don't think I ever went through there without saying to my wife, or at least thinking it, thank God we don't live here. You can guess what happened. It wasn't too long till I became pastor of Dyer Baptist Church in Dyer, Indiana, suburb of Hammond. And lived there 10.5 years and loved it. Because that's where God wanted me to be. Don't decide ahead of time that you know what's best for you and you know where you ought to go. Right? You let God take care of that. And Timothy was willing to go anywhere to serve the Lord. Here's the fourth thing we'll see about Timothy. He was faithful in teaching what he had been taught. He was faithful in teaching what he had been taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is just one example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy's going to come and teach you exactly what I've been teaching him. Now, you have the privilege of learning some things while you're here at Ambassador. By the way, don't take shortcuts on your learning. Do you know that you're not here to get a degree after your name? That's not why you're here. You're here to be able to someday effectively minister to people you've never even met yet. Don't cheat those people. Don't take shortcuts on your training, because when you do, you'll be cheating those that someday you'll stand before and minister to. You're not here for you. You're here for them. Don't lose sight of that when it's time to write a term paper or to study for a test. Don't lose sight of the fact that if the Lord tarries, there are people who someday will benefit from your diligence in college, in your study. You got to learn some things here, but you'll also learn how to learn. That is, these teachers are not going to give you every answer to every theological question anybody could possibly imagine. They're not going to write your sermons for you. I hope you don't plan to spend the rest of your life preaching your notes. But you can learn how to study so that once you leave this place, you'll know how to be prepared to teach and preach God's word. Just don't cheat those people that God will someday privilege you to minister to. Timothy was faithful in teaching what he himself had been taught. Here's number five. If you're getting nervous, I'll tell you there are eight. Number five, he was willing to work. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 16, notice verse 10. Paul says, "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." He worked the work. Sounds like he was willing to work, right? Work is not a swear word, although it's a four-letter word. It's not a swear word, okay? It is essential if you want to eat, according to God. Okay. Now, the government thinks otherwise, but God says it. You know, if you don't work, you don't get to eat. Right? And the ministry is work. A lot of laymen have the concept that a preacher only works on Sunday and Wednesday. But the thing is, if you're going to do anything effective on Sunday and Wednesday, you've got to do some study and some preparation. You've got to do some counseling. You've got to do some administration. There's a whole lot more to it than just showing up in the pulpit preaching a sermon. In the first church I pastored, there was a man who, after I'd been there just a few months, one of our good men in the church, I was standing at the door shaking hands after a service, and he kind of hung around there. But he seemed like there was something on his mind that he wanted to talk to me about, but he didn't know how to say it. So finally I called him by name and I said, "Was there something you wanted to ask me?" And he said, I don't know how to say this, but what do you do all week? And he knew what he did all week. He happened to drive a cement mixer truck. And he knew what time in the day he would punch in the time clock. He knew what he'd do all day long and when he'd punch out. But I didn't have a time clock at the church to punch. He didn't know what I did. And then he said, let me tell you why I asked you that question. He said, when I was growing up, we lived next door to, and he mentioned another denomination, a pastor. And he said, he had a garden and he worked in his garden all week long. He said, I drove by your house and you don't have a garden. What do you do all week? That was a legitimate question. But I hope that by the time I've been there a while, he figured out that if anything was going to happen on Sunday and Wednesday, something had to happen the other days of the week in preparation for that. You know, the ministry is work. And even though a lot of laymen don't have any concept what's involved, you don't punch out at 5 o'clock if you're pastoring a church. You don't ever punch out. You just punch in and stay punched in. Doesn't mean that you can't find some time for your family and that sort of thing, but you're always on call. And people don't schedule their problems necessarily between 9 and 5, Monday through Friday. Okay. And people don't die according to that schedule. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. The ministry's work. If you don't want to work, don't go in the ministry. It is work. But work's good for you. It allows you to eat. That's good. Okay. But it's good for you to work. To work the work of the Lord. And don't forget that it's work. Don't get the idea, boy, I can't wait to graduate and close the books and float the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. Well, he was willing to work. Number 6. He naturally cared for others. Look at Philippians chapter 2. An amazing statement by Paul about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Why was that? Because it said in the next verse, everybody seeks their own. Everybody else is selfish, but Timothy had an exceptional desire to care about other people. If you are going to effectively minister to others, you have to really care for others. See, those church members that you have the privilege of ministering to are not just numbers on the board somewhere. They're people. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. They need training for life now. They need to know how to raise their families. They need to know how to make decisions. They need to know how to have victory over temptation. They need to grow spiritually. They're people. You need to care for them. I never was one who said to people, don't call me on such and such a day because that's the day I study. I never said that to people. And while I appreciate those people who come up and say, Pastor, I know you're busy, that has nothing to do with whether I can help you or not, okay? I appreciate their concern, but it doesn't make a difference if I'm busy or not. If I'm too busy to help somebody, I'm too busy to be a pastor. Because I'm a shepherd. I have to have time for sheep. Ever heard anybody say, well, I'm just not a people person? You ever hear a shepherd say, I'm just not a sheep person? Somebody who's not a sheep person is not a shepherd. And if you're going to minister to others, whether it's in a position of pastor or a lady teaching a girl Sunday school class, you have to care about other people. So it'd be a good idea to practice that now. Do you care about your dorm mates? Care about the struggles that other people are having? You care about your faculty? You know, they have problems too. Oh, they may not complain about them, at least not to you. They probably do to each other, you know. But the thing is, they're surrounded by people who have needs. When you go into your local church, and by the way, many of you are in new churches to you while you're here as students. I would advise that you just not go with your group of ambassador students and walk in all together and sit down in your clump all together and never talk to anybody else in the church. If you want to learn how to minister, meet some of those folks and find out what's going on in their lives. Show some interest in them. Care about them. Minister to them now. You say, well, I don't know them. Well, they don't know you either. So somebody's got to do something about that, right? If you're going to be a minister, a servant of God, minister. Care about people. It's not all about you. It's about others. Timothy had this exceptional testimony that he just naturally cared for other people. But you know, that's not natural to the old nature. If you're going to naturally care for people, you're going to have to be tuned into the new nature and its cravings. But Timothy naturally cared for others. Here's number 7. He fulfilled the expectations of those who stood behind him. He fulfilled the expectations of those who stood behind him. Paul told him that, just to paraphrase it, there had been the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the elders. Some had laid their hands on him in ordination, saying, we believe God has called you and we expect you to serve the Lord. You know, when you come to Bible college, I dare say there are probably some folks back home who have high expectations of you. Pastors, parents, other church members, youth pastors, people who have looked at you and are thrilled that you're in a Bible college where the Word of God is believed and practiced. They're thrilled that you're here and they have high expectations of you. Don't break their hearts. Don't let them down. Some of them probably are investing money in you. Don't waste that money. Over the years, we've seen students who have received financial help from their home churches, and then they quit before the semester's over. Throw it all away. It wasn't even their own money. It was money that had been given to God to invest in God's service, and the student threw it all away. Don't be that kind of person. But I dare say somebody has high expectations of you. Maybe it's a grandma and a grandpa. I'm partial to those kind of people because I are one. Okay? And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to see your grandchildren serve the Lord. It's heartbreaking when they don't. But Timothy fulfilled the expectations of those who stood behind him. Here's the last one. we preachers say finally to encourage people. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here's what I want to get from verse 20. He did not get sidetracked by secondary issues. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You see, in the ministry, there are some things you're going to have to avoid. He specifically mentions the profane and vain babblings. You know what that is? A lot of dormitory theology discussions, I think. A lot of profane and vain babblings going on there sometimes. But I'm joking there. It's okay to debate theology, but make sure the Bible is your authority, not your mind. Okay. I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college, I heard of a doctrine that I'd never heard of before, so I denied that it existed until a friend of mine showed it to me in the Bible. I felt like kind of a fool. But even apart from theology, it's pretty easy to get sidetracked into secondary things and unimportant things, things that don't count for eternity. There are a whole lot of things that could sidetrack you in the ministry to get you from accomplishing what God wants you to do. I had a professor in seminary years ago who said, in effect, this is, again, a paraphrase, but he said, if I want to go a certain direction and I'm headed that direction and I have an attack over here from my side and I turn to deal with that attack, and then I get back over here and I try to go this way again, then I have an attack over here and I turn this way to deal with that, I spend all my time going side to side and never go forward. Pretty easy to get sidetracked if we're not careful. And so Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, don't do that. There are some things that aren't worth investing your time and energy in. They're profane and vain, useless, empty, worthless. And I don't know that I could enumerate what those things will be in your life specifically, but if you just think, is this important for eternity? If so, I'm willing to invest myself in it. If it's not important for eternity, then I've got better things to do. Pretty easy to get sidetracked in college to let other things become an enticement, and pretty soon what was a little hobby becomes the main issue. Might even be a boyfriend or girlfriend kind of thing. I mean, that happens in some colleges, you know. And that could be a tremendous sidetrack that could also produce a lot of profane and vain babblings. You know. But just don't forget the main issue, what God has called you to do. Go the direction He wants you to go and don't change directions. So these are just some things that I think are practical. They've been helpful to me. I hope they will be to you. I think Timothy gives us a great model, some important lessons for us to learn, and I hope that you'll find at least one of these that will help you become all that God wants you to be.